this past year. You know, we had 29 kids come to Christ during the summer, or during our summer outreaches of VBS as well as Awana. We had a high school senior come to Christ this past year. We had five kids baptized. We had that same high school senior baptized. We had two adults baptized. And the Lord has done a great work this past year. Our mercy ministry has grown, and under the leadership of Leon Frankamp and his wife, Ramona, they've been delivering firewood to people who need firewood. They've delivered food to a number of families here in the community. And it just excites me to see us as a fellowship fulfilling the Lord's command to take care of the poor and to meet the needs of the poor. We also have 12 new families who've, I was just kind of looking through the directory, and that's just, you know, the ones that have given us their, you know, permission to put their name in our directory. 12 new families who've become a part of our fellowship this past year, and we do want to welcome them at this first potluck and introduce you to them and help them feel more a part of the community. So I hope you'll join us for that Sunday potluck. And I just praise God for the people that He has brought to be a part of this fellowship. And as Dick mentioned, the Lord has blessed our giving. We've met all of our expenses. We're completely out of debt. We give thanks to the Lord for that. We've been able to be faithful to our commitments to our missionaries. We support a missionary in Africa, a missionary in Europe, a missionary in the Middle East, as well as a few missionaries here in the United States. And so we've been able to keep all of our obligations, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. And so here we are. You know, we're starting a new year, and we believe God is going to do great things in this coming year. And so I'd like to wish all of you a happy new year, and I want to encourage you that God has a happy new year for you this year. That's not true for everyone, unfortunately. Some people woke up, you know, in the new year not very happy because they had a hangover from the night before. Some people, as they begin the new year, are still discouraged, frustrated, have the same old problems, they're angry, same old burdens, and same bad habits. But I believe that God wants to work in all of our hearts, and He wants us to reach out to those who don't know Him. I'm reading some new books this year. I've got a book here, What Every Pastor Should Know, 101 Indispensable Rules of Thumb for Learning and Leading Your Church. I would like to make a disclaimer here that I don't lead this church. This church is led by a group of elders, and I just do what they tell me to do. So, we all love the Lord, and we all want to follow Him, and I'm feel privileged to serve the Lord along with these elders. I also have another book that I'm reading. I didn't bring it up here to show it to you, but it's How to Memorize Your Sermons, and I'm sure that'll help me out a lot. this morning I want to talk about the whole idea of a happy new year. And, you know, what would make a happy new year? You have notes in your bulletin if you turn on the back page. And there's three things that I think that will make a happy new year for any and everyone. First of all is a new birth. Secondly, a new walk or a new life, and then thirdly, a new goal. And so I'd just like to talk about those three things. And before we begin, would you allow me to open our time in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know us by name. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're struggling with. You know what we're going through. And you desire to encourage us. You desire to lead us, to be our shepherd. And so, Lord, as we think about this coming year, we want to begin the year by focusing our attention on you, and giving ourselves to you so that we can follow you and experience the happy new year that you desire for us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that you'd give us insight, that you'd illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that we would go from this place both strengthened and encouraged because we've heard from you. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. First of all, I'd like to talk about the necessity of the new birth. Jesus talked about this, and about 5 months ago, we were actually studying this passage in John chapter 3, but many of you know the story, that Nicodemus, who was a very wealthy man, a religious leader in his day, he was an intellectual, he also was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was kind of like, you know, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation at that time, and he came to Jesus, and I think that Nicodemus, you know, thought he had his act together, and Jesus looked right at him, straight in the eye, and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And here's what Jesus said. John chapter 3, you don't need to look it up, just listen to it as I read it. John chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus said, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless one, unless anyone, it doesn't matter who they are, where they live, it doesn't matter what their religion is, unless they're born of the Spirit, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus responds by saying this, how can a man be born when he is old? I think he was referring to himself. So we kind of, you know, get the implication here that Nicodemus was an older man. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is a spiritual place. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you have to become a spiritual person. And so, in order to be a part of God's kingdom, we need to be changed. We have to experience this spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. And I'm sure that almost all of us, if not all of us here in this room, have experienced that new birth. We receive the new birth when we receive Christ by faith. And when we receive Christ by faith, many things happen. But first of all, I want to define what it means to receive Christ by faith. When we receive Christ by faith, it means that, first of all, we recognize what is true about ourselves, that we're sinful and separated from God. We recognize that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we accept his death on the cross as a payment for our sins. And then secondly, we receive him and give him his rightful place as the Lord of our life, because he is the Lord of all and King of kings. And so not to give him his rightful place as the King of our lives would not to receive him at all. So to receive him involves trusting him and accepting his death on the cross for our sins and accepting him as the King and Lord of our life. And when we do that, a lot of new things will happen. For example, Scripture says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. I'll just list off a few of them. First of all, we have a new spirit. The Spirit of Almighty God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, literally comes to indwell us, to live inside of us. Secondly, we have a new master. Jesus is our master. We're no longer our own master. Our boss is not our master. Our friends are not our masters. Jesus and Jesus alone is our master. Then secondly, we have a new teacher. Jesus says that when we trust him, that the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher and that he will guide us into all truth. And then fourthly, when you experience a new birth, there is a new peace because we have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. Then Scripture tells us that when we experience a new birth, we put on new clothes. We put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Then we have a new purpose. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living to build his kingdom. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. It is our purpose to build his kingdom on earth. And then we have a new family. We have the family of God. Scripture says, but as to many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And then lastly, we have a new future. Our future is heaven. Previously, we were headed for hell. Now we're headed for heaven. And God has an eternity planned for us. So all of these new things happen when we receive Christ. Now, some of you may be here and you're thinking, okay, those are new things, but, you know, I received Christ last year, or I received Christ 10 years ago, or I received Christ 20 years ago, or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. So those things are not new anymore. Oh, yes, they are. Because Scripture says that the Lord's loving kindness is new every morning. And I want you to think about these things I've listed. A new spirit. I want you to know that God, the Spirit of God, wants to do a new work in your heart this year. God is already doing a new work in my own heart. I have a new excitement for studying the Word of God. I have a new excitement for sharing the Word of God with other folks. God wants to do a new work. The Spirit of God wants to do a new and fresh work in all of our hearts this year. We have a new master. And even though you may have had that master for a number of years, I can tell you that your new master may give you a new assignment this year. Or maybe he wants us to be a little more faithful in the assignments that he's already given us. Thirdly, we have a new teacher, and that new teacher, the Holy Spirit, wants to teach us new things this year. We have this new peace, and I'm sure that God is going to put us in a new and different circumstances where we will be able to experience his peace in a new and a deeper and a richer way because of what he's teaching us and what he's doing in our life. We'll be clothed with righteousness, and I can assure you that we'll probably be attacked, we'll have struggles, and it's the righteousness of Christ that will hold us steadfast and will keep us strong during those difficult times. We have this new purpose to build his kingdom, and I'm sure that the Lord is going to give us new ways to build his kingdom. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in us and through us as a fellowship. One of the new things, and this was Zach Blue's idea, and Zach is going to give leadership to this, but we're going to have a new outreach service on Sunday nights. We're going to try to do it once a month. Guest speaker will be kind of a testimony oriented where people can share how they came to know Christ. It'll be kind of youth oriented. We'll have, you know, contemporary music here, as well as people sharing how Christ has changed their life and how he's made a difference in their life as they've followed him in their various fields of study or various fields of vocation. So I'm excited about that, and we're going to continue to expand our mercy ministry. And so I know that the Lord is going to continue to use us to reach out to people in this community. This past year, we got the gospel out through a mailer in Easter. We got the gospel out again in a mailer this past Christmas. And we're going to continue to look for ways that we can influence the people right here in this community, as well as provide prayer support and financial support for the missionaries we support around the world. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, those are new things, and I'm trusting God to do some new things in my own life. But I would also like for you to stop and just for a minute, think about somebody that you know who does not know Christ. Somebody you know, somebody you care about who does not know Christ. And just think about what a happy new year this would be for you and for them if they came to know Christ. And they began to experience the Spirit of God working in their life. When they begin to trust Jesus as their master, when they begin to let the Holy Spirit be their teacher, just think of how wonderful and how happy their life will be if they experience the new birth. Now you may think, okay, I've got somebody in mind, but it's impossible for him to come to Christ. Oh no, don't say that. The Lord Jesus says nothing is impossible with God. You may think, oh, he's not interested. That's okay, you pray for that person. God will make him interested. You may think, well, that person doesn't need Christ. Everybody needs Christ. And so pray for that person. And I'm sure that God will bless you in this new year if you pray for that person. You might want to consider not only praying for that person yourself, but maybe telling a brother or sister about that person. And the two of you, or the three of you, together pray for that person. And watch God work in that person's life. Jesus said, as we talked about Christmas Eve, that he came to open the eyes of the blind. That person may not think he needs Christ, but God will open his eyes and show him his need for God, and that person will come to Christ. So there's the new birth, and the new birth will bring new life to all of us as we trust and follow Christ. But right along with that new birth, there's a new walk. And Scripture talks about the new walk in a number of places. I'd like to first of all just read to you Romans chapter 6, the first verse. And again, you don't need to turn to it, just let me read it. But Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase?" And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, you know, Christ has died to pay the penalty for your sins. That doesn't give you a license to do whatever you want. That's ridiculous. He goes on and he says this. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's what God desires for us to do, to experience that new walk. In other words, we're to be identified with Christ in such a way that we die to self, die to sin, die to the old life, and we're raised up with him so that our new purpose and our new life is his life. And so our walk is a walk with him. And Scripture tells us that we are to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. So there's this new walk This new walk is contrasted in Galatians chapter 5. And let me read to you this passage from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16, and these verses are all in your notes. And you can look them up later, but let me just read Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Now there again, there's that new walk that God has for us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but the most miserable person on earth is not the unbeliever. The most miserable person on earth is the believer who disobeys God. And the reason that's true is because the unbeliever, he can disobey God, and he's got a hard heart towards God. And the Holy Spirit's not convicting him of sin. And in fact, it's kind of distressing and discouraging to talk to young people today. Many young people don't even know right from wrong. For example, an unbeliever may steal something from a store, and he doesn't feel bad about it. In fact, he's excited about it. He's excited that he got away with it. And his parents don't tell him that stealing is wrong. In fact, his parents steal too. And the Word of God is not taught in their home. The Word of God is not read in the schools. They don't go to church. And so they think stealing is fine. But when a person comes to Christ and the Word of God begins to work in his life and he begins to see what is right and what is wrong, then when the Christian does something wrong, he starts feeling guilty. The unbeliever doesn't feel guilty. But the believer feels guilty and becomes miserable. And so it is the believer who disobeys God who is the most miserable person on earth. And of course, what's the solution for a miserable Christian? Well, a miserable Christian who's living in disobedience just needs to confess his sin. Thank God that Christ died to pay the penalty on his sins. And then do what this passage says, walk by the Spirit. In other words, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me. I want to live to please you and not to please myself anymore. And so this passage goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In case you have any questions, what do you mean by, you know, the deeds of the flesh? The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you already, that those who practice such things, in other words, those people who do these things all the time and think there's nothing wrong with them, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here's the contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what kind of life do you want? Do you want a life in the darkness or a life that exudes the fruits of the Spirit? To me, you know, it's a no-brainer. I want what God has for me. Then there's this other contrast. It's found in Ephesians, and I would like to read it out of the NIV. I mentioned in your notes a new walk or a new life, and the reason I put both of those there is because the NIV, which is what we have in the pews, and I confess it's not my favorite Bible. However, it does a really good job on some passages. But in the NIV, it says new life. It doesn't say new walk. In the original language, it says walk. But the translators of the NIV, they, you know, were conscious to translate the meaning of the passage, and they do a beautiful job of that. And so here's what Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, and if you want to turn to it in the Pew Bible, it's on page 829. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, be imitators of God. Now, God is Spirit, right? So when he says, be imitators of God, he's saying, walk in the Spirit. And he'll say that again in this passage. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenities, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I think that right there's a wonderful idea for a goal. Find out what pleases the Lord. Make it your desire to find out what pleases God and live a life that's pleasing to Him. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But in everything exposed by the light, everything is exposed by the light and becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, now here's the will of the Lord for all of us. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, and here's God's will, be filled with the Spirit. And so here again, God is reminding us of this new life, this new walk, as a result of being filled with the Spirit. The Christian life is a supernatural life. So often, you know, I want you to, you know, we think that the Christian life is a matter of gritting your teeth and doing your best to be good. But I want you to notice that both in the Romans passage and this passage, it doesn't say, go to the store and check out a self-help book. If you can just learn the right things to say and the right things not to say. He doesn't say that. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. It is amazing how many problems, how many disputes, how many factions will disappear if we're just filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're filled by the Holy Spirit when we confess our sin and when we ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus says, you know how to give gifts to your children. Won't your Heavenly Father freely give you the Holy Spirit if you just ask? Just ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God will fill you. And you'll experience that new life that God has for you. And I think that we Christians, you know, we put too much emphasis on do this, don't do that. And I look back, even when I was a father raising my kids, I wish I'd put more emphasis, even with my kids, on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Of course, they need to know what's right and wrong. But we need to emphasize that we're not in the struggle alone. That the Spirit of the living God lives in us. And He wants us to walk with Him and experience His grace and power every day as we follow Him. So there's a new birth. And with the birth comes this new life, this new walk. And then thirdly, there's a new goal. And I'd like to read to you Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about this new goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He admits he's not perfect. He says, "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." You know, I think that's a great admonition for us as we think about beginning the new year. Forget what lies behind. Forget, you know, the past. Of course, there are things in the past that will continue to influence the way we think and the way we respond and the way we react. But I'd like for you to stop for a few minutes and just think about, now here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, forgetting what lies behind. Now, think about Paul's past goals. In his past, he had a goal of keeping the Jewish law. He was, you know, a Jewish young man who studied with one of the greatest rabbis of his time, Gamaliel. He was training to be a Pharisee. He wanted to earn his salvation. So his goal was not only to keep the law, but to earn his salvation. He had another goal, to become respected and admired by his other fellow Jewish leaders. He also had a goal to destroy the church. Fortunately, he was not successful in that. The Lord Jesus appeared to him and stopped him dead in his tracks, and he made a complete turnaround. And instead of persecuting the church, he became a follower of Christ and began to build churches all over the world. Now, those were some of his past goals. Think of some of your past goals. Now, think about Paul's past sins and failures. The Apostle Paul mentions in Romans chapter 7 that he had a problem with covetousness. That was a problem, a sin that he had to struggle, that he struggled with. Paul also mentions, even in this own passage, that he was proud, that he was conceited, that he put confidence in his own accomplishments. And now he says, I consider those things rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He has a new goal, and that new goal is taking him towards Christ. Now think about some of Paul's past victories. You know, you read, starting with Acts chapter 13, and you read about how the Apostle Paul began to go around the world. First, he went to Cyprus. And in Cyprus, there was there a man deep into sorcery and witchcraft who tried to stop Paul. And the Apostle Paul, with boldness and the fullness and the strength of the Holy Spirit, stopped this man. He led the governor of Cyprus to Christ. He left Cyprus and went on to plant churches in Iconium, Pisidian, Corinth, Philippi, and Ephesus. The Apostle Paul had amazing victories in his life. And he's saying, you know what, I'm forgetting all that. I'm not going to be satisfied with all those victories. I'm not going to sit here and revel and boast about all the, you know, great things that I've done or that God's done. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I'm going to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not content or satisfied with past victories, neither should we. We should never get to the point where we think, oh, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to grow anymore. I've heard that Bible verse before. The depths and the knowledge of God is unsearchable. And he has much more for us as we trust him and follow him in the coming year. And I want to stop and ask you this question. What is your goal? What is your spiritual goal? Do you have this same goal to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? And does that goal have a priority in your life? Are you willing to forget the past and reach out to this new goal? Or perhaps reach out and follow this new goal with even greater zeal and enthusiasm? As we close our time together, I'd like for you to think about the awful results of neglecting these truths. In other words, neglecting the new birth. If there's no new spiritual birth in your life, that's a lost soul. Or think about that person you know and care about. No new birth, a lost soul. The Lord Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If there's no new walk in your life, then there's a testimony lost. A year of frustration. The most frustrated people in the world are Christians who don't walk with the Lord. If you don't have that new goal of following Christ, making him your priority, then there's rewards lost and no new growth. But think about the results of acting on these truths. A new birth means salvation, eternal life, peace, a new family, a new teacher, a new master, new clothes of righteousness, a new purpose, a new future. A new walk, that means that we're set apart for God, and God will begin to accomplish his purpose in our lives. That dedication of moving towards Christ and his perfect will result in spiritual maturity in our life. We're no longer going to be wishy-washy people who get thrown, you know, here and there, fall apart every time something hits us. We're no longer going to be people who are easily tricked by the false ideas and philosophies of this world. We're going to be strong, solid, and we're going to know right from wrong. We're going to know God's will. We're going to make decisive decisions that will bring blessing to our lives and blessings to our families. That's what God desires for us. And so finally, the practical results of acting on these truths is that we'll experience the joy of living in the center of God's will. Isn't that what we all want? Let's pray together.